Several years ago, my bishop, Archbishop Chuck Jones, said something. He said, "I am God's favorite, and as such, I have come to expect preferential treatment." And that immediately just went down into my spirit and lodged there. I mean, I wasn't sure that I really understood all the ramifications of what he said, but I knew it was true. I said it over a few times in my mind. I said it aloud to God a couple of times. "Father, I am your favorite, and as such, I have come to expect preferential treatment." I knew way down on the inside that that was true for every Christian, but I didn't particularly feel like God's favorite at the time, and a lot of times I still don't. I wondered, how in the world can I be God's favorite, or how can I expect special treatment from Him? There have been times when I've prayed for things, and I mean, I was pretty sure I was praying the will of God. I was praying in faith. I was praying according to the Word. And yet, when I didn't see the answer that I was expecting as soon as I was expecting, I began to think, well, yeah, sure. Others see instant healings like that in their bodies, but that's because they're special to God. I'm not. Or those TV evangelists, they see these big miracles because they have a special purpose. And so God has to show these special miracles for their special purpose. And I'm just a regular Christian, and there's nothing special about me, and so God's not going to do anything special for me. But when Bishop Chuck said that, "I am God's favorite, and as such, I have come to expect preferential treatment," I knew it was true. I wasn't exactly sure why it was true or how it was true, but I knew it was true. And today I hope anyway that I can help you understand why you are God's favorite, and as such, you can expect special preferential treatment from God. You're His favorite, and because you're His favorite, He delights in doing special things for you. Now, to figure out why we have such a hard time believing that we can be somebody's favorite, or believing that we somehow qualify for special treatment, I want to look first at our human experience. Turn to James 2 with me, the book of James, chapter 2, and we're going to read the first 9 verses. How do we humans value someone else? How do we treat somebody special, especially somebody that's financially better off than we are? James 2, starting in verse 1. "My brothers, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'You sit here at my footstool.'" And listen, we've seen that in church, right? We've seen somebody that comes in and they're obviously rich, and how do they get treated? They get treated well. You see somebody come in off the street and everybody moves away. They don't want to have anything to do with them. And so James goes on in verse 4. He says, "Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brothers, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the Scripture, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin, and you've been convicted by the law as transgressors." This seems to imply that it's not okay to show partiality based on wealth. In other words, it's not okay to have a favorite. Well, why is it okay for God to have a favorite then? Well, when we play favorites, as it says here in verse 4, we do it with evil motives. When God plays favorites, He gives us His favor, not at the expense of someone else, right? I mean, that's how we play favorites. If I'm going to play favorite, I'm going to say you're my favorite, then that takes away from someone else because I'm using my resources toward this special person. God doesn't do that. He can say you're my favorite, give you all of His resources, but He doesn't have to take anything away from anybody. He doesn't have to snub or ignore anyone else, as James is describing here. But that's not the way we are. We have limited resources, and so it's difficult for us to play favorites without hurting somebody else. Why is it, by the way, that humans play favorites? I mean, James talks about it being with evil intent. People that are rich and powerful, we think maybe we can curry some favor with them and they'll give us some special honor back. Now, unfortunately, this is what drives our political system. The politicians have the power, and so there's usually a long line of people standing in front of them wanting to give them money and then hoping that in return they're going to get some of that power. The politician's going to use some of their power on their behalf or on the behalf of their group or whatever it is, whoever gave them the money. Matter of fact, years ago, Microsoft bragged about the fact that they never gave money to the government. They never gave to any political campaigns, nothing. They were completely independent. Well, as it turns out, the government brought suit against them, antitrust suits against them, and I think there were two reasons for that. The first reason was Microsoft's competitors, who were donating to politicians, told those politicians, these Microsoft guys are eating our lunch. You need to do something about them. You need to slow them down or stop them if you can. So the politicians, that's what they do. I think the other reason was the politicians wanted to make sure that Microsoft knew, you can't get by with that. You've got to give us money. You've got to play the game or you're going to be left out. And so guess what? Microsoft started giving political contributions. And for the most part, the antitrust suit kind of went away. I mean, they kind of slapped them on the hands a little bit and it was all done. It was all okay. You know, it's called the golden rule. He who has the gold makes the rules. At least that's the way it is in human society. Of course, Jesus made it abundantly clear that the kingdom of God doesn't work that way. So sometimes we play favorites because somebody else has power or money. We want to get some of that. Sometimes we play favorites just to get the attention of somebody else. Watch a group of young men come around an attractive single woman, and all of a sudden, boy, she gets all the attention. You talk about her, she is their favorite, right? I mean, you can see it from a mile away. I'm going to make this kind of generic. I know somebody that they're a grandmother now, and when the first granddaughter came along, that was her favorite. And I mean, anything that she could imagine, she just piled clothes and all kinds of stuff on this granddaughter. Well, when other grandchildren began to come along, this first one was still her favorite. And it was like, I'll buy you anything you want. The other grandkids, who cares about them? They never got any attention at all. That's just our human nature, right? We humans play favorites, or we have favorites for selfish reasons. We have our favorites because we get something special out of the relationship. Maybe there's money or power or sexual attention or admiration of others or whatever it is. For us humans, playing favorites is not all that popular for two reasons. First of all, everybody knows you're playing favorites and what you're trying to get out of it. And the other reason that we don't like it is you're usually playing favorites at somebody else's expense, and probably mine because I'm not your favorite. That's the way we feel. But God's love is completely selfless. It's completely unselfish. God can play favorites for our benefit, and when He plays favorites, nobody else has to do without, and the motives when God does it are always for our good. Let's look at some Old Testament scriptures about this. There's a phrase here in Deuteronomy. Go to Deuteronomy 3. We're going to see this in at least three places in the Word. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 10. We're going to start there. And Deuteronomy 34:10. God's talking, he found him, talking about Jacob or Israel, in a desert land and in the howling waste of a wilderness. He encircled him, he cared for him, he guarded him as the apple of his eye. The apple of the eye, someone, you're the apple of my eye, I might say, to my favorite granddaughter, right? It's an idiom. It means you're somebody special to me. I know that y'all have the same saying in Kenya, you're the apple of my eye. Well, you know where that comes from? If you look at the Hebrew words here, where in English it says, you're the apple of his eye, that word apple is really pupil, P-U-P-I-L, meaning the very sensitive part of the eye. Wow, that just brings a whole new dimension to this saying, you're the pupil of my eye. That means you touch the pupil of my eye, it hurts. It hurts me. I don't like it. And this is why what God's saying to Israel. Anyone who touches Israel touches the pupil of my eye, and I don't like it. Turn to Psalm 17. We'll see this again. Psalm 17. Psalm 17, 8. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Again, their literal translation is, keep me as the pupil of your eye. Hide me in the shadows of your wing. Lord, always look at me as special to you. That's what the psalmist is saying. Turn to Zechariah 2. Zechariah is the next to the last book of the Bible. Zechariah 2 and verse 8. For thus says the Lord of hosts, after glory he has sent me against the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of my eye, or touches the pupil of my eye. All of Israel was the apple of God's eye. They were special to him, saying that the Hebrew children were God's chosen people, say they were the apple of God's eye, and that hurting Israel was like poking God in the eye. They were precious and they were special to God. They were his favorites. And you know what? If you know any practicing Jews and you ask them, do you think you're special to God? Oh, of course they do. I mean, they'll tell you in a heartbeat that they are the chosen people. They're the special ones. Well, what about us? Do we fall into that category? Turn to Mark chapter 13. Now, the New Testament uses a couple of different words to show this concept of how we're special to God. And I want to show those to you. Mark 13, verse 20. 13 and 20 says, unless the Lord had shortened these days, no life would have been saved. What this is talking about, Jesus is talking about the end times. And he's saying there's going to come this terrible time. It's often called the Great Tribulation. And it's going to be such an awful time on this earth that if God didn't cut that time short, no life would be left on the earth. And then he goes on to say, but for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. Those are the two words in the New Testament that get used for us to show that we're special. One is elect and the other is chosen. Elect just means a specially selected favorite. So when I say God's my favorite, it's a very scriptural thing to say. That's what the word elect means. Chosen and elect means that we have been selected, chosen on purpose as God's favorites. That's you. You've been specially chosen as God's favorite. Turn to John 15, the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 16. says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Isn't that the way you treat a favorite? Hey, anything you want, just ask and I'll give it to you. That's the way that grandmother treated the first granddaughter, right? Anything you want. That's what you do when somebody's special, when they're your favorite. Ephesians 1, turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy, that we would be blameless before him in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ Jesus to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Those scriptures are so packed with pictures of how we're special to God and how we're his favorites. We've been chosen. We've been made without blame. We've been made so that we can be accepted as his beloved. That doesn't sound like you're special to God. It does to me. Just like the Israelites were. This is at God's pleasure that he's selecting you as his favorite because he wants to. He likes having you as his favorite. He loves to treat you special and for you to be his special one. Freely, he has freely bestowed on you this favored status, this gracious love. He's adopted you. That means you have all the resources, all of the blessings, all of the love that comes with the only begotten Son of God. You share that now because you're special. You're a favorite. 1 Peter 2. We're going to look at just verse 9. Are you getting the picture yet? You're God's favorite. You're special to him. 1 Peter 2 and 9 says, but you are a chosen race. In other words, all of you, all Christians. You are a royal priesthood. That's not just the ordained. That's every Christian. You are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. This is for every Christian. You are chosen, it says here. That means, the word literally means you're a favorite. In the King James, it talks about how we're a peculiar people. That word peculiar is a rotten translation because the word that's translated peculiar means special. It doesn't mean peculiar in a weird way. It means that you're peculiar in that you're special to God. Now, this is not performance based. Okay, this is not about you becoming perfect and then God will call you his favorite. You're not God's favorite only if and when you're perfect or holy or become what God eventually wants you to be. I mean, you have, those of you that have children, you know how this works. Your child is special to you no matter what they do. I mean, when they've got a dirty diaper and they spread it all over their playpen, you may not like the smell, but you still love them. They're still your favorite. They're still special to you. They're still, you know, oh. This is how parents are. This is how God feels toward you. You don't have to become perfect. He's not waiting for you to become the grown adult before he can pour out this special blessing on you. As soon as you accept Jesus, you become his special favorite. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans 5 and verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't wait till you got saved and then decided, okay, now let's do something special for him, right? Turn to John 3, 16 and 17. John 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God sent Jesus to die because he loved you. That means that God loved us while we were still sinners. That means that before we accepted him as Savior, before we were born again, he wanted to make us special. He'd already chosen us. He's just waiting for us to acknowledge that. We have been his favorites all along. It's just that unless you're under the blood of Jesus, it's a little hard for the Father to give you special treatment because our sin separates us from God. It cuts us off from him. But once we're reconciled to God, then his preferential treatment can flow into our lives. I am God's favorite, and as such, I have come to expect preferential treatment. Why can't we believe that we could be God's favorites? Well, it's because we know how favorites work. Teachers have their pets, right? Matter of fact, I remember one grade in elementary school, I was the teacher's pet for a while. I don't know why. And I probably didn't stay that way long. But that's about the only time I felt like I was a favorite, right? Parents have favorite children. I didn't have a favorite child because Sandy was our only child. So it's easy for her to be my favorite. But when grandkids started coming along, well, the first one comes along, that's Hannah, and she's my favorite granddaughter. And then the twins came along. Well, they're my favorites now, but Hannah's still my favorite. And then Aiden came along, the boy, and he's got that fiery red hair, looks at you out of the corner of his eyes, and you can't help but say, boy, this is my favorite. But the twins are my favorite too, and Hannah's my favorite too. We parents, sometimes we really do have favorites. I don't think we should. But we can't help it. We're human. And sometimes the favored baby gets all of the attention for a while, and then all of a sudden they turn into teenagers and they're not favorites anymore or whatever, right? Some of you have been there with rebellious teenagers. But anyway, the point is that we know how playing favorites works. And most of us don't like it because we're almost never the favorite, right? For whatever reason, we feel like we're just never the favored one. It's always somebody else, and they're the favorite. And that's why when God calls us his favorite, we say, oh yeah, sure, you're just saying that. I've never been anybody's favorite. How can I be your favorite? And listen, I know that as I'm saying those words, there's some of you out there thinking in your heart, you're saying exactly that. How could I ever be God's favorite? I'm nobody's favorite. Listen, God wants you to know that you are his favorite. And as such, you can expect preferential treatment. How in the world can all of us be God's favorite? Well, it kind of goes back to math class. Remember in math class when they defined the concept of infinity? And they said, well, infinity is more than you can count, essentially. And infinity times infinity is not two times infinity. It's just infinity. Matter of fact, infinity is one number bigger than the biggest number you can think of. Then all numbers put together, it's still one number bigger than that. And God is infinitely large. He has infinite capability, infinite capacity, right? And anybody that can number, not count, but number the hairs on your head, that's a pretty good capability of computing and a pretty good memory storage capacity, right? I mean, the computers we have might be able to number the hairs on a bunch of heads, but you get very many heads and all of a sudden you just run out of computing power and storage capacity. But if you had infinite capacity, then you could number every head, hair on every head that ever existed, that ever will exist on every planet that might have people or other creatures on it out to infinity. That's who God is. And when you think of the vastness of the universe, I mean, realize this, the whole universe, there are literally billions of galaxies in the universe, and every single galaxy is made up of billions of stars. I mean, it's unfathomably large. All right. And just the thought, you know, that even that whole universe, it's just a thought in God's mind. It's just a speck of dust on the bottom of his sandal. And yet he knows the numbers of the hairs on the head of everybody. You know, he knows the number of the hairs that fell out of your head when you took a shower this morning. I mean, this is the capability of God. We can only have one or two favorites in our lives because we're finite. We're limited in our capacity. A favorite is one we do a lot for, and it's the one we spend a lot of resources and cycles on. It's the one that we pay most attention to, give most money to, spend a lot of efforts on. Well, eventually we run out of money and time and effort and attention, but God can say, "You're my favorite. And you too are my favorite. And oh, you over there, you're my favorite. And you, that one back in the back. Everybody on the prayer line this morning, you're my favorite." God can say that because he will never run out of resources for his favorites. Every favorite can receive all the special attention that they need. Every favorite, because of God's infinite capacity, can still receive all of the resources, can still have all of their prayers answered. They can each be God's favorite person. Everybody can be treated like they're God's favorite, and it doesn't diminish the his ability to give full attention to every other favorite person that he has. Well, with humans, the favorite always gets the best treatment, right? They get preferential treatment. But there's only so much preferential treatment that can go around. But with God, it's infinite. I can remember when Aiden came along, my mother was still alive, and we were visiting, and Aiden was, I don't know, 1 or 2 years old, and he wanted some orange juice. She gave him some orange juice, and then he wanted some more. And I said, "Well, Mother, we don't have much orange juice here in the house. You can't give him all the orange juice." "Yes, I can. I can give him anything he wants." Well, that's partial treatment, right? That's preferential treatment. With God, you're his favorite. He'll give you all the juice that you want. This is just the way he operates. Let me tell you a couple of stories about this working in my life, okay? I told Raymond this story a week or two ago to show about how we have God's favor. I had to make a return at Walmart. Now, I had my receipt, but when I got in line to do the return, there was about 3 or 4 people in front of me, and the lady that was doing the returns, something happened. She was having an awful day because she was nasty to everybody. I mean, she was giving everybody a hard time. "Why are you returning this? What's this for? Well, maybe you damaged it." I mean, it was just, she was just treating everybody awful. So I started praying, "Lord, I'm your favorite. As such, I expect preferential treatment. I want you to pour out your favor and grace on me for this return." And so the last person in front of me, she takes care of them. I go up to her. And when she looked up at me, all of a sudden, she got this big smile on her face. Her eyes got big. She looked at me like I was her long-lost brother that had just come home. "Hi, how can I help you?" She was just so nice, did the return so well. And I walked away realizing I'm God's favorite, and he's just given me preferential treatment. Our daughter Sandy believes this especially about parking places. And as a matter of fact, Aiden was not sure he could believe this. And so every time Sandy would take him with us, and she still does this, she says, it's funny to watch this because I tell Aiden, now God's going to give me a parking place right in front of the door because I'm special and he gives me special treatment. And Aiden said, no, he won't. We'll have to park out back. And she said, every time she gets a parking place right at the door, Aiden has finally come to the place where he realizes, okay, God's giving you special treatment. When Debbie had cancer, she noticed that wherever she sat in the house, when she would look outside, you know, we're surrounded by trees here in our house, she would look outside, there would be a cardinal, a red cardinal, sitting in the tree. Sometimes it was sitting there looking at her. And she knew, this is God's little love note to me. It's God saying, I'm with you. You're special. I'm giving you preferential treatment. I care about you. It's just in just this little sign. Matter of fact, there was a time early in our marriage when I took a lunch to work and Debbie would prepare my lunch each morning. And a lot of times she would write a little note and put that in the sack. It let me know that I was special to her. It let me know that she loved me in a special way. This is the way God is. But I still hear some of you saying, but this is not for the likes of me. God did all those great miraculous things for important people. But I'm just a nobody. Why would God do anything special for me? I, of course, wouldn't say this. But many people might say, God didn't throw me in the lion's den because I'm no Daniel. Well, of course, I am a Daniel. but the implication is, because I'm not a Daniel, I'd have gotten eaten up by the lions. But maybe that's not true. Maybe you're God's favorite and he would have protected you. Maybe I got very sick with something. And let's say it's a deadly disease that some international evangelist had and God had healed him. Reinhard Bonnke, let's say God healed him of heart failure and now I have heart failure. And so when I'm praying for healing, I would say, well, I'm no Reinhard Bonnke. I'm not somebody special to God, somebody big that can reach the world, and so I'm not worthy of being healed. Or I don't have the faith to be healed like a great man of God, like him, like he would have. Or God doesn't have any reason to answer my prayers because it's not like I'm Reinhard Bonnke. Look, you have just discovered in your thinking, if you're thinking those kinds of things, you've discovered what's blocking you from receiving special favor from God. Stop that stinking thinking way. Okay, this is wrong-headed thinking. Start saying this over and over to yourselves and start looking for God's little love notes to you and discover what he's telling you, what I'm telling you this morning is true, and that is that you are God's favorite, and as such, you can expect preferential treatment. Say that after me. Say that with me now one last time. I am God's favorite, and as such, I can expect preferential treatment. Amen. God bless you.